Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord's house and your willingness to come out and hear the young guy preach. First Peter chapter 2. When I began working on this message, there was a question that popped in my mind from the beginning, and it was the question that kind of drove the preparation. And this is the question: why do you obey the law? Assuming you obey the law. Why do you obey the law? Why do you obey the speed limit? Again, assuming you do. Do you obey the law to avoid getting punished? And I'm talking about as a believer here. Do you obey the law so that you won't be punished? Why do you pay your taxes? Do you do it to avoid having your house taken away from you? Do you do it to avoid the penalties? Do you watch your speedometer so that you don't pay a $200 fine? And it's really, I saw Mark nod his head back there. It's really kind of an important question for us as believers. Why do we obey the law? Because if we have the right attitude about the law and the right attitude about the government, it will reflect on the way that we treat the law. And we're going to see here tonight exactly what that attitude should be. Are there laws that you obey that you would rather not obey? Can I say seatbelt laws, anyone? Why do you obey those laws, even though you don't want to obey them? You're afraid that the policeman will see you with your shoulder belt off and he'll give you the ticket? Are there laws that conflict sometimes with what you believe is right? Do you obey those laws? Do you disobey those laws? When do you obey them? When do you disobey them? Is it proper for a Christian to obey the law so that they don't get in trouble? Should that be our primary motivation of obeying the law? To avoid getting in trouble? What do you do when there is a law that you believe violates the law? In other words, there's a law that's been passed and you believe that it violates the Constitution, which we believe is the supreme law of the land. What do you do as a believer in that instance? Do you obey what you believe is the Constitution, or do you obey the law as it stands? Now, you're quickly figuring out here, I'm asking more questions than I'm able to answer, especially in one sermon. But hopefully tonight what we'll do here is we'll get some tools and we'll get some principles from Scripture that will allow you as an individual believer, when the time comes, to make the right and wise decision about obeying the law and about your relationship to the government. What do you do about your rights as an American? How much time and energy should you spend fighting for and defending those rights? That question becomes more and more relevant every day, doesn't it? As it seems that those rights are encroached upon more and more. We're going to look at some tools here tonight that will help us handle it. We talked back and forth about how Peter likes to give practical truth or practical instruction, but he always bases the practical truth upon a positional truth. Something that God did for us, something that we are no matter what we've done, something that Jesus Christ made us. If you remember last week, we were looking at the fact that we should live honestly, or we should live beautifully, behave beautifully among lost people. And that was based back on our position that's in chapter 2, verse 9. Well, what we're looking at here tonight as well goes back to the position of chapter 2, verse 9. Look at that quickly, if you will, just as a reminder. This is who we are in Jesus Christ. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And our goal, our purpose, is to show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Our position means that we should show forth the excellence of Jesus Christ. And so Peter begins to tell us the practical ways of doing it. First of all, make sure that we behave right among the Gentiles. Now he's going to get even more specific, and he's going to talk about a believer's relationship to the government and how we can give glory to God by the way that we relate to the government. Look with me, if you will. We're going to read verses 13 through 17 here. Hopefully we're going to cover all of this tonight. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We're going to talk tonight about living with a godless government. Living with a godless government. Let's pray. Lord, you know that these are great truths, glorious truths from your word, but they are fraught with dangers. There are so many things that can be misunderstood. And Spirit of God, I ask that you would help me to walk through this minefield. Give me the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ here. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me, that it wouldn't be my words or my wisdom, but that you would speak to every man, woman, boy, and girl here. Lord, that you would fill me and that you would fill the hearers. And Lord, help us to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers as well by your grace. Lord, I'm dependent on you. I can't do this. If you don't do it, it won't get done. So we ask that you would glorify your name here tonight through me, a weak vessel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Something preliminary that we need to take care of here. Let's talk about the government that Peter was living under. Is it safe to say that living in under the Roman government around 60 to 65 to 66 AD, that he was not living under a Christian government? He was not even living under a conservative government. This government from the beginning was anti-God on just about every level that you can imagine. And so Peter, when he's talking here, he's talking from the experience of someone who is living with a godless government. As a matter of fact, I will tell you that Peter and them probably weren't as much concerned about speeding and the small laws or maybe even paying their taxes. They were concerned about whether they were going to boldly speak the name of Jesus Christ and whether they would live to tell about it. That's the type of government that he was living under. So anything that we live under right now does not compare to this. So when Peter's talking here, he's talking with the experience of someone who knows what it's like to live under a godless government. The Christians then weren't worrying about those small laws. So this brings the question, or begs the question, why obey a wicked government? Are we as Christians not morally superior to a godless government to where we can decide what is right and wrong? Why should we obey? Well, first of all, we obey because it is the will of God. Plain and simple. That's end of story right there. Because God says it. Look, if you will, at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Then go down to verse 15. For this is the will of God. God ordained government, and we see this in Romans chapter 13 as well. God ordained government to punish evil and to reward right. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes it doesn't. There is an evil that goes on in our nation right now known as abortion. And our government does absolutely nothing to punish it, to punish the crime. They actually countenance it and they approve of it. So does the fact that we have a wicked government that will approve of wickedness and that will look upon wickedness, does that give us a right to disregard and to disobey that government? Well, Peter's clear here. He says, submit to every ordinance of man. This word submit means to rank under, to put yourself under, to willingly obey and to follow leadership or to follow what has been directed, what has been given to you. This means that if the government says to wear your seatbelt, brothers and sisters, you wear your seatbelt. Every ordinance of man. It doesn't matter how stupid it seems. We'll talk about that a little later on as well. And Peter wants to make sure there's no wiggle room here. He says, obey every ordinance of man, and just so that we thought there might be some wiggle room with it, he goes directly to the person that those believers then were supposed to obey. Who was the person they were supposed to obey? Look at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to who? The king. Who is the king? Would that not be Caesar, the emperor of the Roman Empire? Would that not be likely at this very point Nero, the emperor who wanted to do away with Christians and to totally eradicate them? So, this is what we see here. The king was supreme in Peter's day. You obeyed the king in this day. No questions asked. There was no input from the people. He was the supreme ruler. And then Peter says that you obey the governors. The governors were under the king. And the governors would be the one the king would give the direction to them, and then the governors would carry those laws out on a local level. So what Peter is saying here is, obey your national leader, obey your local leaders. Obey your local laws. Perhaps a picture will help us here. Someone might say, well, we don't have a king. We have a president. Is it the same way? Do we obey the president the same way that we would obey the king? Well, let's look at this. Get a little civics lesson here at church tonight. This is the way that it worked in Rome. You have the king, and the king would give laws to the people. He would give laws to the governor, and the people had to obey. There is no we the people up here. There is no input in this. Now, I understand that in Rome at times they had a slightly Republican form of government with a Senate. But understand that a lot of the time, and I believe I'm correct in saying this, that a lot of the time their Senate was a sham. It was Caesar who had the power, and Caesar who enacted what he wanted. So you look at that, and in this case, Peter says, in every instance, obey these men. Obey that king. Obey those governors. Now, our situation is a little bit different. This is our situation. The Constitution, in our case, is supposed to be, notice I put supposed to be in italics, the Constitution is supposed to be the supreme law in our land. This is the way it works. Everybody knows this. We the people, after the Revolution, we got together after the Articles of Confederation, and we the people created the best governing document that men have ever created. And that governing document gives authority to the president, to the Congress, and to the judiciary, and then they make the laws that deal with the people. But ultimately, it is all supposed to derive from that, from the Constitution. It is the supreme law of the land. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, it is permissible for us as believers to follow and to seek to preserve this supreme law of the land because it is good. It is absolutely acceptable for us to expend our energy to defend and to preserve and to protect the Constitution of the United States. But let's be honest. The Constitution isn't always followed, is it? Have you noticed how many times they'll rationalize something is in the Constitution, but it's not actually there? How do we know that the Constitution isn't always followed? Well, ask the IRS or the NSA. They're probably listening right now. It's obvious that it is not always followed. So, here's a conundrum. Here's a question for us as believers. Do we follow the Constitution or the law that we think conflicts with the Constitution? What do we do there? If we see a conflict between the Constitution, which is the supreme law of the land, and a law that is passed that conflicts with the Constitution, which one do we obey? What if a law is passed that violates the rights that are put in the Constitution? Here are three questions that we can ask. Is there a path to appeal the law or the ruling? Appeal it. That's fine. Is there a path to change the law? Work to change it. This is all within the government. All within the governing document that God has allowed to be in our land. And we, as Christians, are definitely allowed to work within that framework. Is there a right that you can assert? Assert the right. That right has been granted to you by God. And it's been enshrined in the Constitution. Assert that right. There is nothing Christian about letting a government walk all over you just because you are a believer in Jesus Christ. There is no virtue in letting the government stomp all over you if there is protection available. Two examples of this. Child Evangelism Fellowship in the late 90s, I believe it was, might have been the late 80s, they saw access to public schools. They saw that other groups had access to Bible to clubs at public schools, and so they said, we have a right to that as well. And so they sought to exercise that right. They went all the way to the Supreme Court to protect that right. They fought for it, they defended it, and they got it. I think that was noble. I believe that was right. But notice why they were fighting so hard to defend that right. Their number one goal was to be able to keep telling people, boys and girls especially, about Jesus Christ. And so they put all the time and energy and money that they could into being able to tell people about Jesus Christ. But we have an example in Scripture of one of the godliest men that we know asserting his rights. Paul did it two different times. There was one time that they brought Paul, this was about Acts 23, they brought him to be scourged. The Romans were going to scourge him. And Paul, as they're binding his hands, he turns around, he looks at the centurion, he says, is it lawful for you to scourge me, a Roman citizen? And that centurion went white because he knew that he would be in big trouble if he had scourged Paul and Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul had a right not to be scourged as a Roman citizen. He asserted the right. There was another time where he was before a Roman leader. And the Roman leader was saying, this is Acts chapter 25, don't you want to go back to Jerusalem? Let's go back to Jerusalem for a trial. And Paul knew that he would not get a fair shake in Jerusalem. And so instead of going back to Jerusalem, you know what Paul did? He said, I appeal to Caesar. He used a right that God had given him, and he used it the best way that he knew how. Now let me give you, though, two important guidelines and an exception about this. Don't let fighting for your rights take the focus off of the big thing. The Great Commission and making Jesus Christ known, that is the big thing. And we cannot get so caught up in trying to defend every little right, every little affront that we think to our liberty, to where we spend all of our energy on that and we are not getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. I am grateful that there are believers who are called to do that. There's a man named Paul Smith who works for a Christian citizens group in Georgia, and he is working on a state level to make sure that the liberties of Christians are preserved. The Southern Baptists have a very good group, Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, and they fight hard. Richard Land fought hard for years to make sure that the rights and liberties of Christian Americans were preserved. And God has called some people to that. And there are times that all of us are called to fight. There are times that all of us are called to raise arms, if necessary, to defend this nation. But those times aren't all the time. And we've got to make sure we keep our eye on the ball and that we do the most important thing. There is a danger in Christians. We tend to this, and I tend to this. But there is a danger in becoming so politically focused and entangled politically that we confuse it with fighting for God's work. We think that fighting for America is the same thing as fighting for the kingdom of God. I remind you, Peter said it here. Paul said it. We are pilgrims and strangers in this world. And our citizenship, first and foremost, is in heaven. That is our number one priority. Everything else takes second place to that. Everything else takes back seat to it. And understand the spirit in which I say this, but fighting for one, America, is not always necessarily compatible with fighting for the other, the kingdom of God. We've got to have great wisdom in this. We've got to keep the main thing, Don't let all the little political squabbles drain your energy. We're bad about it. We'll get the email. We'll hear something, and the next thing you know, Christians all over America are all up in arms about something, and we've actually gotten to the point because of the internet, and we have so much information coming at us that we almost live in a continual state of rage. We're always angry about something. Always angry that somebody's trying to take something away from us. Keep your eye on the ball. And it's as strong of an exhortation to me as anyone else because I am a political animal. Got to keep my eye on the ball. Our greatest task, our greatest duty is to Jesus Christ, to His church, and the commission that He gave us. Now, that doesn't mean that we cannot and should not participate as citizens and that we shouldn't do our duty in that area. There's one political party that most everyone here would line up with. And if you haven't heard, in the state of Georgia, they are seriously talking about doing away with the primary system to where you will not go and vote for people who will run in the general election. What they want to do is go to a convention to where you have 800 to 1,000 people across the state get together and pick who's going to be the leader. Well, you know what? I want to be involved to where if I have to go to a political convention to make sure I have a say in who's going to represent me, I'll do it. If I don't get to vote in a primary. But I've asked God, don't let me take my eye off the ball. Don't let me take my eye off the main thing. Let's have perspective, brothers and sisters. Souls are eternal. America is not. The other thing that we need to keep in mind, when rights have been asserted, now listen to me, this might not be popular, but I believe this is what the Bible teaches. When rights have been asserted and appeals have been exhausted and a law remains in force that you feel violates the Constitution, obey the law. Because that's the law. God has not made us arbiters of what the law is. That is the government's responsibility. And we can argue about whether, you know, the goodness of the government. Just remember the government that Peter was asking these believers to submit to here. As a matter of fact, if you go all the way back, there have been men throughout the centuries who would submit to the government in particular areas, but there was always a point, a line that they would not cross. And that brings us to the exception here. But actually, before we do the exception, let me give you an example of this. No matter how burdensome, no matter how silly, no matter how stupid or seemingly un-American the law is, obey it. Let me give you one that's near and dear to my heart. Anybody here ever tried to burn something in the state of Georgia? Anybody know what a burn permit is? We have this system in Georgia to where you can only burn things between, what is it, October and the 1st of May. And even then, I can't take paper from my house. I can't take some old scrap wood from my house that I need to get rid of. I can only burn leaves and grass and trees and shrubs. I have to pay to take the other trash off. It burns me up, no pun intended, that I have to do that. I can't tell you the number of times that I've just wanted to go ahead and throw the other stuff on there. And probably did a time or two. But it doesn't matter if it's silly. It doesn't matter if it's stupid. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Take your trash where they tell you to take your trash. Burn what they tell you to burn. Paul agrees. If you were to look at Romans 13, 1 through 7, he talks about it. And he talks about specifically why the government is there. And by the way, Jesus agrees as well, especially in the area of taxes. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Doesn't matter how much Caesar wants, it's his. It's got his face on it. Render it to him. Now, remember the guidelines we had. If you can appeal it, if you can change it, do it. Let's just make sure we don't spend too much energy on it. Now, this is what everybody's been waiting for. The whole time, everybody, but, what about? And you've got the exception in your mind. Let's look at the exception. There is an exception to this. Obey God, not man. When it comes down to it, when it comes down to brass tacks, when you get to a point to where it's choosing to obey God or choosing to obey man, you always obey God. Peter knew a little bit about this. You remember in Acts chapter 4 through 6, he's standing in front of the leaders there in Israel, and they told him one time, do not preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And they beat him, and they let him go. And then not long after that, Peter is standing back in front of him for the very same thing. And they said, didn't we tell you, didn't we warn you not to say this name's man, not to spread this man's name around town anymore? Why have you disobeyed us? And Peter says that we ought to obey God rather than man. And he followed a long line of God-first men and women. Go all the way back to the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not bow to the idol. Do you know how much wickedness was probably going on there in Persia? And there were a lot of things that they probably didn't engage in, but they went along with. But there was a point to where they said, God first, we will not do this. And they were willing to risk their neck for it. Daniel likewise was told, no one prays to any god. No one prays to anyone but the king. Daniel continued to pray. He didn't hide it. He went and he did it openly. God first, then the king. John the Baptist did the same thing. And even since then, we've had the same thing going on. Martin Luther said, God first, not the king. God first, not all the rulers that are around. Tyndale did it. The early Baptists in America did it. And we can thank them for the fact that we have the religious liberty that we had, because if not, we'd probably all be Presbyterians or Congregationalists right now. And not that they're not saved, but I'm glad that I'm a Baptist. But those men, they were told, you cannot preach in this state. It wasn't that they were told they couldn't preach in a section of a city. Don't go down this street and preach. They said, you cannot preach in this state. We have to obey God. We're going to preach. And they went to prison for it. You know, there's a very similar situation to this happening right now. Have you heard what they are asking military chaplains to do? They are saying you cannot pray in the name of Jesus. Russell Moore, who is the new head of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, he was talking about this, and he said, we will stand behind those chaplains. When as they begin to pray and someone says, you cannot do that, and that chaplain says, sir, excuse me, sir, I was not talking to you. We do it with grace. We do it with love. And we do it with compassion. But we obey God over man. Now, let me give you a caveat here. Disobedience should always be the last resort. And this is my personal belief, that you should only disobey the government when you're forced to disobey God. When you disobey, it should have, thus saith the Lord, behind it. Let me give you two examples. I'm not going to answer these. These are thinking examples, okay? Do your taxes fund wicked things? Yes. Pay your taxes. Jesus paid taxes to the wicked Roman government. But here's the thinking scenario. What if it comes to the point, and it will come to the point with the new healthcare law, to where the government says you have to pay your taxes, but you have to get this insurance, and you have to pay a surcharge that specifically covers abortion? What are you going to do? Is that a matter of paying taxes, or is that a matter of obeying God over man? You have the Word of God, you have the Holy Spirit. I tell you that because you're going to have to make that decision. Some of you might have to make it this January when the law comes into effect and you have to get that insurance. Here's another scenario. Did you hear about the young man over in South Carolina at the graduation? And he had been told that he could not talk about Jesus and he could not pray, and he wrote a speech and they approved the speech. And when he got up to give a speech, he was a valedictorian, he got up, he took the speech and ripped it in half, And he started talking about the effect that Jesus Christ had had on him. And then he prayed. Was that right? Was that wrong? Was that the venue for that? See, these are issues that we need to start playing out in our mind, because if things keep going the way they're going, we're going to be making those decisions a lot, aren't we? So we need to take these principles and we need to begin applying them. If we disobey the law to obey God, understand this. It shouldn't be that we are exercising a right. What do you mean by that? If we disobey a law to obey God, don't stand on the fact that you're exercising a right. If you're disobeying the law to obey God, it's because we are determined to identify ourselves first and foremost as one of the blood-bought redeemed of God, whose allegiance is to Him above all and no one else. See, I think it's easy sometimes for us as Christians to say, I'm standing for my First Amendment rights. Why aren't we saying, I'm standing for the name of Almighty God? He's our priority. He is the one that our allegiance is to. I'm not going to go through a list of scenarios here, but don't ever use God as a cover to obey a law simply because you don't like the law. There are some Christians who do that. Don't use God as a cover for your sin. We won't go through the scenarios, and I'll tell you why. Each one of you are believer priests. You have the Holy Spirit if you're saved. You have the Word of God. And ultimately, you won't answer to me, you won't answer to the pastor, you won't answer to anyone here. As you walk these minefields, you'll answer to God. And so the decision is yours to make. Lord willing, we're giving you the tools here tonight to help you make that. Why obey the government? Why obey the government even when they do silly, stupid laws or laws that you are even uncomfortable with? Well, we obey the government for the glory of God. Now, understand, avoiding punishment could be part of it. I think that's a legitimate motivation. But primarily, we do this for the glory of God. Look back up at verse 12, if you will. Okay, see if I can explain this. Peter's going big here. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Then he goes subheading under that. Let me show you a way to have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. You have your conversation honest among the Gentiles by obeying the law. That's one way that you do it. So the big picture is, why do we have our conversation honest among the Gentiles? That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, they will do what? They will glorify God. And one of the primary reasons we have our conversation honest among the Gentiles is so that God will be glorified. So we obey the law in the end so that God will be glorified. There are four things that Peter gives us here. We obey the law, first of all, for the sake of the Lord. Verse 13, that's what he says. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That means for the glory of God, for the sake of His name, so that His name isn't tarnished by a Christian who is rebellious or who is a rabble-rouser or who is a troublemaker, so that His name isn't tarnished with that, you obey the law. Okay, we obey because it's the will of God. We've looked at that already. Look at verse 15. For so it is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish man. Now, do we realize that it is a sin to disobey the law unless it is in direct conflict with what God says? Let's use an example. Is speeding inherently sinful? Driving fast down the road, is that inherently sinful? No. But if the government says not to, and you do it, have you sinned? Have I sinned? We can't be rabble-rousers who are always looking for a law to flaunt because we can. You will be slandered enough as a believer of Jesus Christ without throwing fuel on the fire. without giving them some reason to accuse you. And let me tell you, God gets no glory when you're pulled over on the side of the road because you think the speed limit is unreasonable, while the guy that you've been witnessing to at work drives by with his neck craned wondering why you're pulled over. And then he asks you later on, "Oh, what happened? I saw the cop had you pulled over there the other day." Well, you know the law is just unreasonable right there. It's 40 miles per hour, and it really ought to be faster than that. And you're sitting there and you're complaining about that. That will get that man no closer to Jesus Christ. See, we've got to understand that it's not all about us and what we want and what makes us feel good. It's about God and His glory. Jesus Christ and His glorious name. Making sure that we do everything in our power to make sure that His name is not besmirched and that blot or blemish doesn't come to it. Lost people will gleefully point out the lawbreaking of a believer to discredit you. So how about this? Let's save the lawbreaking for the Lord's sake. Let's save the lawbreaking when it's actually a point to where we can bring glory to God because we're standing for Him and maintain our testimony as good citizens who obey what God told us about the government. Peter says that obedience muzzles. It puts to silence foolish and ignorant men. It muzzles them. There was a man, many of you are familiar with him, Kent Hovind. I don't know if you've ever heard his name. But he got some crazy harebrained idea that he didn't have to pay taxes the way the government said he had to pay taxes. And he was a well-known creationist speaker and author. He went all over the country. And he did these seminars. And then you see on the front page of newspaper after newspaper in Florida and other places that Kent Hovind is in a federal penitentiary for tax issues because he felt what he wanted was more important than the glory of God. Now again, if there's a right, use it. But that wasn't the case here. He was hanging his interpretation on some dubious, or his stand on some dubious interpretation of the law, and he was going to ride it all the way to the end because he wanted to do what he wanted to do. Obey because you're because it is the will of God. Obey because of your testimony among the lost. And then obey because you are a servant of God. Look at verse 16. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. We're not going to go deep into this verse, but basically what he's saying here is Jesus Christ has made us free from having to please Him by what we do. But the fact that we are free, that we don't have to work our way to heaven, and that we don't have to work to please God, to make Him love us, in other words, because we are free doesn't mean that all of a sudden we can use that freedom in every area that we want to use it in, and we can all of a sudden throw the law out. He says, don't use your liberty as a cloak or as a covering for maliciousness or wrongdoing or evil or sin. Don't use your liberty as a cloak for you to be able to speed. I keep going to that one because it's something we can all relate with. Don't use your liberty for that reason. You rob God of glory if that happens. Use your freedom as a servant of God to bring honor and glory to your master. They will call you an evildoer, so make sure you are not an evildoer. One final thing here. And this, listen, this is probably as important right now as anything that we've looked at. We're not having to make a lot of those hard decisions at this point. But this right here is where the rubber meets the road for me and for some of us. Keep your attitudes right. No matter what's going on, keep your attitudes right. Look at verse 17. Peter says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. As if Peter didn't meddle enough on the small issues here, he gives us a summary that will help us show the glory of God in our lives as a citizen. First of all, he says, honor all men. Honor all men. This word honor means to fix the price and find the value in every man. And this is what's happened. Too much of the discourse in our nation has become a match of insults. And I see a lot of Christians participating. Not giving honor to all men. Are you dismayed by how toxic the discourse has become? Do you realize that every idea proposed by a liberal is not from the pit? Do you know that? And we don't have to act like it is. But you know what? The guys on the radio seem to think so. That if it comes out of a liberal's mouth, it's something that needs to be spat upon and drugged through the dirt and acted like it's the worst thing in the world. We're not going to win their hearts to Jesus if we're calling them names. Just watch a few of the shows on the cable news networks and you'll find out how not to do it. Especially, and I understand that Fox News has done a lot of good, but watch some of the talk shows on Fox News and watch how they scream at each other and you can't even hear what anybody's saying. Tell me how there's any honor in that. And you'll see believers on there, men who profess to be believers, and they're on there engaging in that. Ultimately, every person is made in God's image and is due kindness and respect. I understand there are exceptions to that when you're in war. and there could be some exceptions. But overall, we should treat everybody with grace. With kindness. We should honor them. And the reason that we should honor them is because ultimately every person needs to be met by Jesus. And we are the people who are going to introduce them to Jesus. And if we don't honor them, they're not going to want to listen to what we have to say. Honor all men. Love the brethren. We've talked about this earlier in Peter. But let me note that he says here, love the brotherhood. He doesn't say love the Baptist. He doesn't say love the independent Baptist. He doesn't say love the people who agree with you who are Christians. He says love the brotherhood. I think we've gone through all the principles, how you can't always cooperate, but you love them. It's interesting to me. He says honor men, honor all men, but love the brothers. Show them the love of Christ. It doesn't matter if they are a born-again child of God. We're all citizens of the same place. They are due our love. Fear God, he says, verse 17. Have an awe and awareness of His greatness and His presence that leads you to loving obedience of Him. And then finally, honor the King. Can I urge you to be one of the Christians that refuses to demean our president? Yes, I said our president. I've had Christians tell me, he is not my president. Sir, ma'am, he is your president. He is the minister of God, whether we like it or not. And he is due our honor. Can I violently disagree with him? Yes. Can I oppose him? Absolutely. Talk radio has no idea of this concept of honoring the president. And I admit, I enjoy talk radio. I've told you that a bunch of times. But shortly after President Obama was elected, there was one particular talking head on the radio. And he would constantly, throughout the day, he would say, this president, this man-child, that's disgusting. But you know, I've seen the emails that Christians forward that stoop to similar levels. I've heard the Christians call the names. I've heard the Christians wish that his reign would be shortened by death. For the glory of God and the sake of the Lord, stop it. That's not the way that it should be. I will get no liberal closer to Jesus by bad-mouthing and disparaging the president. You know who they need to meet? They need to meet Jesus, not a smart aleck. They need to meet Jesus, not someone who sends distasteful emails about the president around and it ends up with your name on it because of the trail in somebody's inbox who happens to like him. There was a situation that Paul ran into. He was being questioned, and a command was given to smite him. And when the man smote Paul, Paul issued what I consider to be kind of a sarcastic insult his way. And the man said, this is what the man said, "Are you going to talk to the high priest that way?" And Paul immediately stepped back. This is Acts chapter 23, verse 5. Paul immediately stepped back and he essentially said, "I'm sorry, because I know the scripture says that you're not to speak evil of the ruler over your people." Is that the attitude that we have towards the president and towards Congress? I remind you that Peter was urging these believers not to honor a conservative hero. He was urging them to honor Nero. And if they could do it, I think we can do it by the grace of God, don't you? I think we can be better than the world. I think we can be better than the lost, because Jesus is in us. He's living through us. Are you bringing glory to God by the way that you interact with and submit to the government? For the sake of the Savior's name, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. For this is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Heads bowed, eyes closed.